I don't know if we're going anyplace soon. Seems like traveling is a little bit out at the moment. I like to travel when I get the opportunity. Probably many of you have stayed in a hotel at a certain point in your life. It's an interesting experience going to a hotel. Remember the bed bug craze a couple years ago? Kind of scary, right? You're walking in, you're going, what's alive in this room? Scared me a little bit. I think it's an interesting thing when after the COVID, they've been doing special cleaning in these rooms. And we went to a hotel not too long ago, and it had like, I don't know, little tags and stuff saying, we clean this specially, you know? I'm like, oh, okay, well, don't you do that anyway, or shouldn't you? I'm hoping it's happening. One of the most interesting hotels we stayed at ever was for Word of Life. Not the Word of Life Hotel. They're very nice. But we were up at Word of Life with the youth one year, and we wanted to go with them, be a part of that. But we needed to get a place off of the site. And we found a fishing hotel, I guess you could call it. It's where fishermen went for the night just so they could go fishing in the morning. It was a disaster. It was scary. Scariest hotel I've ever been in. I'll tell you something. but you know, it was for the youth, so it was interesting. When I saw that hotel, I kind of expected what it would be. When you go into a better hotel, if you're looking around, and I usually look around, you know, do the look, and you see trash on the floor, just something they missed maybe under a table, you know, just what's your first thought? If they missed that, if they didn't care enough to pick up the empty bag of potato chips under the table, how likely were they to make sure there's nothing in this bed or in this bathroom, right? Yeah. That's my first thought. And I really, it makes the whole staying experience not very fun. Because you see an outward thing, and it's not what you see. It's not the empty bag of potato chips. It's what you don't see. That's what scares you. Same thing going to a restaurant. Usually, you know, they bring out a fork or a knife that's not perfectly done. You go, okay, I don't care about the fork or knife. I care about what I can't see. Because if they don't care about giving me a dirty fork, what else do they not care about? John is going to talk about this a little bit. John's going to say, he's going to talk. Well, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And what John's saying there, you can see your brother. If you're not loving them, how can you possibly say you love God? Doesn't fit. Doesn't work. Doesn't work together. It's a lie. It's like a kid. People who are in love, and you're talking to them, and they're in love with this girl or boy, and they're like, this person's wonderful. And you ask them, how do they treat their parents? They're like, well, they yell at them. There's fighting all the time in the household. How can they say that they will have a peaceful household, that they will love you, when they're unkind to their mom? Watch how the person you're dating is treating the person they have that close relationship with already. It tells you something about them. John is making that same type of illustration. What's going on with someone really? Look for what you can see. If they say they love God, look for how they treat each other. That makes sense? So that's what we're going to talk about. This whole passage, we're talking about the love of one another. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the wonderful gift you give us to be able to fellowship together and to glorify you. Help us to love each other more and just show your love to each other and as a testimony to the world. Give me your grace this morning. I hope that the sermon will be a reflection of your word and that you will convict our hearts and help us to see how you want us to grow. In your name, amen. 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. If you have time this week, go back and reread this. The whole chapter and the whole book, if in context, it doesn't take very long to read. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says this: "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, John's interesting. The Apostle John. It's interesting reading his books. I like Paul. I think more like Paul thought, in the sense of just when you read a book that Paul wrote, there seems to be a logical structure. And he goes through and you can outline most of the New Testament books that Paul wrote fairly easily. You can make a little, you know how when you're a kid you made the outline of some chapter in a book, and it's really easy, you know, you have point one, point two, and all through. Paul, you can do that. John is difficult. John is very difficult because he doesn't speak in outline form. What he does is he keeps on going back to the same topic over and over and over again. It's almost like in elementary school, remember going into class, and everybody's worried right now with COVID because they're not doing this as much. Kids are at home. But when you go to class as an elementary student, and you talk, and you go through math again, let's say, what does the teacher do? Starts at the very beginning. And I was always so bored for the first couple months of school because they start over. They go, "Well, this is how you add, and this is how you subtract, and this is," and you're like, "Why are you repeating this? I had this last year. What are you doing? It's the same thing." And so much of school is repetition of old things. I think John was an elementary school teacher. Like, as a side job, I know he is a fisher, but outside job. You know, I teach elementary school. He repeats himself over and over and over again. Why? Why do you do that in elementary school? You get it. You got to make sure the kid gets it. And it doesn't stick. It goes away, especially like over a long weekend. Summer, it's completely gone. But they come back, and you got to get it in there because they have to remember how to add. And you have to build on that. John is doing the same thing here. He's talking through these themes. And over again, he's talked about belief. What do you believe? You need to believe the right thing about who Jesus is. This is who he is. And he's talked a lot about you need to walk in the light. You need to practice righteousness. This is what evidence of who a Christian is, the practice of righteousness. You need to walk after God. And he's repeating that in different forms over and over again. And he talks about love. And he's talked about love before. And you're like, well, he's talking about it again. Why? Because he wants you to get it. He's repeating it and he's expanding on it. And he's making it so you can understand it and you get it. And so John, last week, we talked about a Christian's love. And he's emphasizing this. A Christian must love his fellow Christians. God shows his love for us. This example, by what? By sending his son. This is the example. Christ's death on the cross is the example of love that we are supposed to imitate. And he's emphasizing this over and over and over again. Verse 11 of chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Our love, what we have for each other, is a testimony to the world. It shows God's love. God's love is perfected in us. Now, what does that mean? We'll get this into this later, because this word perfected is used quite a few times, but it's basically the idea of it's accomplished, it's complete. This is what it looks like to abide in Christ. And this is his point. How do you know if you abide in Christ? This was why John is writing the letter. How do you know you remain in Christ? This is something we want to know. I want to know if I'm saved. You all want to know if you're saved? Yes, it's important. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, there are some people who are claiming they are Christians, who are false teachers, who are saying things about Christ that weren't true, who are acting in certain ways and saying you could do horrible things, who weren't loving their brothers, who weren't doing what God told them to do. And John's saying, that's not evidence of a Christian. These things are evidence of what a Christian should be. One of those evidence is love of the brother. Fellow Christians. When I say brother, the idea is everybody in the church, everybody who's a fellow Christian. So verse 13, by this, by what? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And I believe that by this is speaking of his spirit here. And there's a little bit of debate there if you want to read different commentaries. But I believe it's talking about the spirit. By his giving us the spirit, we know we abide. How does this fit? How does this fit the chapter? What is he talking about? Remember a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit. How you know if the Spirit is the Spirit of truth or a lie coming from Satan or coming from God. Where does the Spirit fit in? What else does the Spirit do? The Spirit teaches the truth. The Spirit also allows us to love. And this is the link. The things we have, that love we have, is because of the work of the Spirit inside of us. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that we're saved. The Spirit abiding in us. And this entire passage links together, going from the beginning of chapter 4 all the way through, how they all work together. You have to have the truth. You have to have the love. This is the Spirit working within you. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. The Spirit resides in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about this. What is your body? The temple of the Holy Spirit. It's repeated over and over. God's Spirit dwells within you. I'll read this quote. We read quotes, but this is John Stott, and I like him. So, the ability to believe and the ability to love are alike attributable to the Holy Spirit. Thus, belief and love are seen to be related both in the mission of the Son and in the indwelling of the Spirit. That should happen. A believer believes who Christ is. And we emphasized this a couple weeks ago in verse 14 and 15. John is emphasizing this again. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. This goes all the way, in fact, back to the first chapter, where John says, this is who we've touched. This is who we've handled. We saw this. John was sitting there living with Jesus for 3 years. He was there. He heard His teaching. He saw Him die on the cross. He saw Him rise from the dead. We heard Him speak. We saw Him die. We saw Him rise. We understand this. We've seen it, and we're testifying to you that this is true. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the truth. This is their testimony. This is what a Christian believes. And this is what we must believe if we truly abide. A person who says they're a Christian who does not believe this does not abide. They're not saved. Simple. They're cults. Most of the time, they're just one of the cults. Saying something different. We must believe this. We must love. This shows we abide. As one commentator put it, this is our grounds for our assurance. It is the evidence of where we stand. And this is important to understand the difference. This is the evidence of where we stand. Our loving and our living, walking in the light, is an evidence of where we stand. It is not the means to attain salvation. It does not save us. It is evidence of the Spirit being within us and working in our lives and our growing. But it does not save us. Why? Because we can never be good enough. The only thing that saves us is Christ's death on the cross and the grace of God. Grace through faith. That's it. We can't be good enough. But a Christian has changed. There's a work that's happening where they're growing and they love God and they love others and they desire to do what God wants them to do. They're living for Him. They have repented and turned from their sin to God. This is where we stand. So we come to verse 16, where it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We know and we believe, have faith, the love that God has for us. There's interesting words here, know and believe. And the idea, more the verbs, perfect tense. It's a completed action that has future consequences at the present time. Basically, the idea is you believed when you were saved, and you had faith, and you knew God, and you knew who he was. But there is actions that happen after that. Your faith grows. You know more about him. You grow in him. You grow in his love. Because you love him. Wiersbe says this way, abiding in God's love produces two wonderful spiritual benefits in the life of the believer. He grows in knowledge, and he grows in faith. The more we love God, the more we understand the love of God, and the more we understand his love, the easier it is for us to trust him. Because we love God. We grow. If you love God, what do? If I love my wife, I guess, okay, I love you. What do? Spend time with her. Get to know her better. Understand who she is, where she's coming from. Want to know how her day went. Her perspective, want to know her perspective. I want to be with her. Right? Because I love her. Do you love God? Do you want to know him better? A Christian grows in knowledge and in faith. God's love brings about action, brings about a changed perspective. Are you studying who God is and seeking to understand his word? His love. Is your knowledge and faith continuing to grow, to be more a part of who you are? Does your strength abide in him? God loves us and has shown his love for us. And the phrase again is repeated, God is love. Not love is God. That doesn't work. Throw that out. That's heresy. God is love. So whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. What does it mean to abide in love? What does abide mean? We've discussed this before. Basically, very basically, it means remain. There's different emphasis that people put on this, commentators. I was blown away by the phrase, abide in love, is huge. So how do you explain that? Abide in love. If I came up to you and we were talking and you said, well, I'm trying to figure out how to grow in my Christian walk. And I said, well, abide in love. You went, okay. Well, what does that mean? Spurgeon puts it in an interesting way. He says, well, it's not benevolence just going and, you know, being benevolent to people. He says, it's loving your enemies, loving everybody. And I'm like, yeah, that seems to be kind of it, but it seems to be something more than that. And I think one guy, I liked how he put it, he basically had the idea of it's dwelling in love. And he used the concept of the difference between lodging and dwelling. When you go to a hotel, you stay at a hotel for how long? A couple days, you know, you're there, and then you're gone. Are you abiding at that hotel? No. You're lodging there. You're staying there for a couple days, then you're gone. Where do you abide? Home. When you're home, you're abiding at your home. That's where you live. That's where you spend your time. That's where you eat your meals. It's all around you all the time. That's where you'd fix the plumbing. Did that this week. So that's where you're doing those things. Abide in love. Live there. This is part of your life. I don't think there's a picture big enough to encompass what this looks like. I know it changes your thought life, changes your actions, changes how you respond to everything. It is grounded in the truth of Scripture. It's not a love that the world teaches, this love that's just, oh, well, I only love this person, not this person. Or love that's just based on emotion that has no lasting effect. That just, you know, I don't feel it. It's more than a feeling. The world cannot truly abide in love because where does their teaching lead? To destruction. It doesn't work. It encompasses all the things of 1 Corinthians 13. Which Barry went through a couple weeks ago. All of that, it's part of it. It is acting like Christ. Think of all the things Christ said and did. Some things he said don't really sound very loving. Why did he say them? To bring people to repentance. To teach people the truth. But still, he loved. People who were repentant, it's interesting when you look at the people who were stuck in hypocrisy and arrogance, a lot of the Pharisaical people he speaks to, who basically, there's a self-righteousness. He confronts them on that. People who were in horrible sin, who were repentant, who wanted to follow Christ, who came up to him, his response is very different. It's still, don't sin. But it's like, okay, don't sin. You have a God who can save you. It's acting like Christ. That servanthood, that sacrifice, that helper. This must be who we are. This is where we live. This is true of the Christian. So, when you look at a church, when you look at the people in the church, where do they live? Abiding in love. So, how do they treat each other? We bring Frank, hopefully, steak and potatoes, right? But that's one of the easy ones. Because you go get a meal. And, you know, that's something harder one when you don't really like the person. You know, if Jim asked for steak and potatoes, I'm not going to. Sorry, Jim. No, you get steak and potatoes. Well, it's harder when maybe you don't like someone as much, right? We need to be kind, we need to be caring, or when troubles hit. When you hear something maybe you didn't want to hear. When gossip starts. When there's confusion. When you don't know what's next. When you're fearful. What if this gets taken away? What if that gets taken away? What do we do next? What's going on? Do you abide in love? Are the actions you're taking abiding in love? I know mine haven't been often. Because my thought process, sometimes I start getting self-centered. Start thinking about me. Are the actions I'm taking abiding in love? Is that where I live every moment of every day? If we abide in God and God abides in us, we are His. This is where we live. The love we have, that love we have, makes it so we can have assurance. It's evidence of our salvation. Verse 17 says this, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." When we are perfect in love, we don't need to fear judgment. We can have assurance. What judgment is this? You can talk to Tom. You're going through the different, well, pre-tribulational rapture, the church position and the judgment. I don't think this, well, anyway, that's totally off topic. We won't go there this morning. I do not fear God's judgment. I do not fear going before God at the great white throne and him casting me into hell. Why? Because of Christ's death on the cross, right? And beyond that, I have evidence that I believe. I can have assurance before him. Doesn't mean I'm perfect in any way, shape, or form. But I can have assurance, and there's a peace there. If you are living a life where you do not abide in love, where you do not walk after the light, you cannot have this assurance. Why? Because you may not be saved. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The idea of perfected is interesting. The idea isn't flawlessness. The idea more is reaching a goal. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's completed. Perfect in love is the idea God's love is working in you as you are acting it out with your love of others. You are completing the work of love. You are abiding in love. You're living your life in love. You're acting like Christ, which is an interesting phrase here, because as he is, so also are we in this world. John Piper says this, "It is very important that we understand this because it is different, the idea of perfect, from what most people think of when they hear the word perfect. Most people, when they say something has been perfected, mean that it has changed from a state of flawed imperfection into a state of flawless perfection. But the Greek word in John that he uses does not mean that. It generally means completed or accomplished. When something like a trip or an assignment attains a goal, is said to be perfected." Love is perfected within us. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Living a life without fear of judgment and a hope of coming salvation, because we live as Christ lived, we love as Christ loved, it changes us. And I think, now, I've been on sports teams. Anybody been on a sports team before? Yeah, I played basketball. Believe it or not, I like basketball. It's fun. Can't do it much anymore. Not very good. But when I was a kid, we had a very bad junior high basketball team. That's where I played mostly, and we were so bad we kept on losing. And we'd go into a game. And partly we were a little bitty Christian school, and we knew we already had lost. We were going to lose. Right? Playing against a big public school, you know. And we were defeated going in. That's not a good feeling, is it? No. Horrible. And going in, and it's not very fun. And you feel sad and just, it's depressing. The Christian life where they're living, a person is living as sin, is very similar to that feeling. There's no joy. There's no assurance. You're defeated. Not going anywhere, you're not doing anything, and you're spinning your wheels in circles. No growth. Like, what's going on? What's happening? I need something. Confess your sin, get right with God, and follow Him. That's the answer. It's funny. Dad says I shouldn't do much counseling. My mom and dad have done a lot of counseling through the years. But sometimes I've like, which there's many very useful things you can do in counseling. But someone comes in, they've been living in sin, and you're like, just stop it. Stop. It destroys your joy. It destroys your Christian life. And the church is full of people who I think a lot of times aren't saved, or they're living in that defeat. And it's like that little junior high basketball team. Just everything's kind of depressing. Right? We don't want that. And I don't think that's this. But it's a danger, especially in the American church when it's so easy to go to church. Getting a little harder right now, but it's so easy to go to church. It's so easy to be here. Why do we love? Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. We love not because we are so good, not because we have it all together, not because we did these 10 steps, not because God looked at us and said, wow, you're amazing. We love because God loved us. It's His love. It's what He did to us. It's His work within us. Perseverance of the saints, the Calvin idea, perseverance of saints, the idea has nothing to do with you being able to do something. It's God working in your life. Your doing stuff is just an evidence of God doing something in you. Very important to get that. We love because of God's love for us. It's fully God's grace. If anyone says, verse 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Remember these false teachers, this church? They're false teachers. They're teaching wrong theology. They're teaching wrong things about how you should live, and they were not loving. There are a lot of people who say they love God. A lot of people. But do they really love God? Does God's love abide in them? Do they love their brothers? Now that's an outward thing where you just kind of sometimes go, you know, well, do I see this person loving their brothers? You know. I'd ask you, challenge-wise, if you're living in that spiral of total depression and what's going on, do you love your brothers? If not, examine yourself, see if you're saved. Repent. Turn to God. A Christian must love his brother. And saying that you love God is a lie if you don't love your brothers. Anybody who hates his brother, he is a liar. And in the Christian world, a lot of times you see a lot of hatred. You see a lot of horrible things in the church. And you wonder, well, why? How could that person say that? How could that person say that? How could that happen? And it's a scary thing. If you read this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Say, wow. It's a very, very scary thing. John doesn't pull his punches. Doesn't throughout the whole book. Very clear. And when you're reading through it, it's convicting. Challenging. Say, is there evidence of that in my life? Is that where I live? Is that where I abide? Where is the evidence? If you find the trash in the hotel room, it's evidence of something. Right? Something that can't be seen. Unless you have a good black light. We can't see God. The evidence we have of whether God's love truly abides in us is how we treat each other. Jesus said that would be how the world knows who you are. Is that our reputation in our neighborhood? With each other? At work? Wherever. Let's make sure it is. Right? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love you have given to us. Thank you for the salvation you have provided in the Spirit. Help us to continue to grow in you, in knowledge of who you are, and just trust in you. Help us as a church be a testimony to the world, and as individuals in this church locally, to be a testimony to our neighborhood, to our friends, to our family, and love each other more. The people who are wondering if maybe they aren't saved, continue to convict them and help them to draw closer to you and realize who you really are. And if they're a Christian and have sin in their life, help them to repent and draw near to you. And those who aren't saved, that they will get saved. Bless us this week. May it be a testimony and bring you glory. In your name, amen.